Worldviews 101, The Journey of a Young Buddhist Radical, Part 2. The accident report read, Cause, Act of God. I was in a train station in Japan making a pilgrimage to the head Buddhist temple, Daisekuji, at the foot of Mount Fuji, when a young man in perfect English warned, Beware the winds of Himeji. 3.5 hours later, I was leaning over to put some postcards into my travel bag and heard someone yell a warning in Japanese. The next thing I knew, a sign weighing nearly 200 pounds came crashing down on my back. I was in shock, and my right arm was partially paralyzed. I couldn't believe this was happening to me. The railroad authorities didn't want to take responsibility for what had happened. They offered me money as a bribe. They wanted to forget the accident had ever happened, but I refused the offer after obtaining advice from the U.S. Embassy through my friend, Tori Winkler, who was helping me. Had I accepted the money, the embassy told me, that would have relieved the railway authorities of all obligations and responsibility. This episode caused me to become very discouraged, and I desperately needed someone to lean on. In a wheelchair and all alone after I had left Kyoto, I decided to seek help from leaders at the Soka Gakkai Buddhist headquarters in Tokyo. But my efforts were in vain. They had little compassion whatsoever for me or my unfortunate turn of events. They simply urged me to continue my pilgrimage, even though I was confined to a wheelchair at the time. This all happened around the time of the attempted assassination on Ronald Reagan. I remember asking myself at the time, why don't these Buddhist leaders help me? Don't they see my condition? Don't these Buddhists who have been practicing far longer than I have any compassion at all? After this experience, I had no desire to finish the pilgrimage. All I wanted to do was go home to my loving family, so I flew back to the United States. To say the least, I was beginning to have major doubts in my mind about Buddhism. I started to wonder, why don't the Shoten Senjin, the Buddhist gods, protect me any longer? Accidents have a way of bringing us face to face with life's precious realities. As a Nichiren Shoshu Buddhist, I had for 14 years invested my energy, prayers, and hopes for a better life in the philosophy of Nichiren Daishonin, a 13th century Japanese monk who claimed to have found the true Buddhism. In the United States, his followers are organized by the Nichiren Shoshu Academy, also known as Soka Gakkai, or Nichiren Shoshu International. The main goal of NSA is Kosen Rufu, or world peace through the propagation of Buddhism. And for years, I had enthusiastically sought Kosen Rufu. As I reflect back on those years, it strikes me that my commitment to NSA could be questioned by none. As a young Nichiren Shoshu Buddhist, I became a member of the Brass Band, a musical group founded specifically for the young men's division of NSA. The band was intended as a training activity for developing character in young men. As a member of this band, I attended a multitude of conventions and was often called to the headquarters for musical performances for overseas dignitaries. I also helped build the Malibu Training Center and Santa Monica headquarters, both in California. I became a senior leader or elder of the Young Men's Division at the Santa Monica headquarters and was a graduate of the Nichiren Shoshu Study Department. By this time, my life had become thoroughly and unconditionally committed to Kosen Rufu. It was not long after this that I decided to make a pilgrimage to Japan, a decision largely motivated by my yearning for truth. I had become deeply involved in my commitment to see Buddhism spread throughout the United States, but I found a tremendous lack of translated material. As a result, I began to search. Little did I know that I would soon uncover some things that would give me a new perspective. Open forums and meetings with fellow Buddhists began to shed a new and sometimes negative light on the Buddhist religion for me. During these sessions, like-minded Buddhists began to ask questions like, why must we have a picture of sect President Daisaku Ikeda on the wall, doesn't that make it look like we're worshiping him? Why must we wear white? Why can't men wear beards? Why must men and women sit apart from each other on opposite sides of the room? And by the way, where is all the money going in NSA? We felt that we should have a little more control over what was going on. During one period, some of the Japanese leadership attended the meetings and were later overheard behind closed doors saying, "These meetings must be stopped." And so, one by one, the meetings were stopped. This caused me and others a great deal of disillusionment. As a senior leader in NSA, I encountered more and more hypocrisy in the upper leadership levels and made sincere attempts to resolve organizational and philosophical deficiencies. However, these attempts were often only met by deceit, jealousy, power maneuvers, and even threats against my life. I made a last-ditch effort by talking with top Sokugakkai leaders, but it only confirmed my need to talk to President Daisaku Ikeda, master of the sect, who is praised and glorified by Nichiren Shoshu devotees. Ikeda's picture is prominently placed near Nichiren Shoshu altars worldwide, and we spent many times reading his special series called The Human Revolution, talking about his practice as a young men's division. I tried to make legitimate appointments with President Ikeda by letter, by phone, and in person, only to be denied and pushed aside. But undaunted, I was determined to see him. One day, he was coming out of the World Culture Center in Santa Monica, which is the North American headquarters for NSA. I happened to live across the street at the time and was very involved in ongoing activities at their headquarters, many times participating as a TCD or a traffic control division, protecting Ikeda, Williams, and other senior leaders. At this time, Ikeda was visiting the headquarters and heading for his car behind a wall of Buddhist bodyguards, many of them who I had participated with for years. I then rushed across the street to within just a few feet of him and cried out to him. And I know that he heard me, but he refused to even look my way. I was coldly shunned as he got into his limousine and sped away. At that point, I became a spiritually broken man. I felt totally lost because we had been taught so many years that he totally understood our position or our Ichinen, our life force. But even after that incident, I was unwilling to abandon 14 years of Buddhist practice. And yet I was noticing in myself more and more depravity till I personally could hardly identify with a pure conscience anymore. The leaders were not the only hypocrites. I, too, was living a lie. I was painfully lost in a spiritual wasteland and was weighed down with sin. I realized that while Buddhism had benefited me in many ways, as far as a discipline, it ultimately led to a spiritual dead end. It wasn't like I had not studied. I was a graduate of the Buddhist Study Academy, soon to be a professor of Buddhism. But as a great wise man that I read later, King Solomon, once said, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." But God was soon to show me the way to life. One day, a young Christian architect friend of mine, Lori, who had been sharing with me earlier about her faith in Jesus, came into the blueprint store where I was working. My spiritual hunger prompted me to confide in her that I was seeking spiritual truth. She responded by saying, "I've got a present for you that I'll bring by tomorrow." As she left, she looked back at me behind the counter and said, "I've been praying for you." I was deeply moved by her concern. The next morning, there was a package waiting for me with a card on top which said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There were also two books, one by J. Osamu Yamamoto, called Beyond Buddhism, and another by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter. After reading these books, I began to wonder, could this be the perfect master I was seeking but didn't know? One of the things in McDowell's books struck me deeply. It was a quote from Science Speaks about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Many of us know that there are about 300 prophecies in the Bible. 150 of them have already come true. In Science Speaks, they said, if you just took 8 of those prophecies, the chances of them coming true are 10 to the 37th power. Now, I'm not a gambler, but imagine the chances. And I'm also not a mathematician, but I like this example that Science Speaks gave. It said, take 2 feet of silver dollars, you know, the old silver dollars, the round dollars, stack them over the entire state of Texas, which is a huge state. Mark one with an X, throw it in there, and mix it up with a giant Texas egg beater. Blindfold the person. Now the chant, and then you go in, and you pick one silver dollar. And that silver dollar, let's say, has the X on it. Well, the chances of that happen are 10 to the 37th power. Now, Texas is huge. You know, during World War II, there was a concentration camp for German prisoners there. And the funny thing is, the two of the German prisoners escaped from that prison camp, and they were traveling for days trying to get out of the state. And they asked some people at one place, they said, where are we? And they said, you're still in Texas. Well, at that point, they gave themselves up because they said, if it's this big, we'll never get out of here. I was very impressed by that, and I realized that I wasn't a gambler. And I knew that this warranted a serious investigation, that it wasn't just, you know, a hell with, you know, that I would come back, you know, lifetime after lifetime, because I knew that the Christian hell was forever, and that there was only one life that man lived, according to Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to live, to die, and then comes the judgment. So I was involved in a very deep seeking process, asking a lot of questions, reading these, you know, these books by McDowell and by Yamamoto. Soon after this, another Christian friend named Craig saw my spiritual confusion and challenged me, why don't you go home and get down on your knees and pray and ask God whether you are to be a Buddhist or a Christian. He had tremendous confidence in his faith. He also loaned me his wife's Bible, and I began to read the Gospel of John, and also I came to a passage in 2 Peter 3:10. And it said, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens and the earth will pass away with a roar. What kind of people are you to be? You're to be holy people of God. At that point, I got a little bit frightened, because I thought, gee, this God could come back today, and I would be lost forever. Then I started reading this Gospel of John, and I quickly discovered a Messiah, this Jesus Christ, that was utterly different from what I had been taught in Buddhism. Often top Nichiren Shoshu leaders would mockingly exclaim, can you believe a religion that worships a dead man on a cross? But here in this book was a living master, the one my heart had sought so desperately in men. And this is not we don't worship a dead man on a cross. We worship a risen and a glorious Savior. I was then introduced by my father to a pastor from Santa Monica who shared the truth of the living God with me. He read to me the words of Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Convicted of my sin against the holy God, I laid down my burden at the Savior's feet and gave my life to him. That night, my wife, a Nichiren Shoshu Buddhist for 16 years, also believed. Now I realize what grace that God gave us, what unmerited favor. Nichiren, the self-proclaimed Japanese true Buddha that we had followed for so many years with such devotion, said that if he found a teacher greater than himself, he would follow him. In our case, we were found by a greater teacher, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal God, before whom every knee shall bow.